This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran's broadcasting. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily via the internet address www.parstoday.com/en. You can also listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Intelsat 902, and Eutelsat satellite, as well as via internet. You can also listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for more details.
And now we enlighten you with Ayah 260 to 263 of Surah Baqarah, recited by Shahriyar Parhizgar.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. وَإِذْ قَالَ إِبْرَاهِيمُ رَبِّ أَرِنِي كَيْفَ تُحْيِي الْمَوْتَى قَالَ أَوَلَمْ تُؤْمِنْ قَالَ بَلَى وَلَكِنْ لِيَطْمَئِنَّ قَلْبِي قال فخذ أربعة من الطير فصرهن إليك ثم اجعل على كل جبل منهن جزءا ثم ادعهن يأتينك سعيا واعلم أن الله عزيز حكيم مثل الذين ينفقون أموالهم في سبيل الله كمثل حبة أنبتت سبع سنابل في كل سنبلة 100 حبة والله يضاعف لمن يشاء والله واسع عليم الذين ينفقون أموالهم في سبيل الله ثم لا يتبعون ما أنفقوا منا ولا أذى لهم أجرهم عند ربهم ولا خوف عليهم ولا هم يحزنون قول معروف ومغفرة خير من صدقة يتبعها أذى والله غني حليم.
In the name of Allah, and when Abraham said, My Lord, show me how you revive the dead. He said, Do you not believe? He said, Yes, indeed, but in order that my heart may be at rest. He said, Take 4 of the birds, then cut them into pieces, and place a part of them on every mountain. Then call them, they will come to you, hastening, and know that Allah is Almighty and All-Wise. Those who spend their wealth in the way of Allah and then do not follow what they have spent with reproaches and affronts, They shall have their reward near their Lord, and they will have no fear, nor will they grieve. An honorable word with pardon is better than a charity followed by a front, and Allah is all-sufficient, most forbearing.
This is the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard by the internet, FM, and satellites. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAT 5 and IntelSat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is iranradio.ir. And now you can listen to Arabi English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Joining us now from Ontario, Canada.
Now back to our story.
What is it in there?
We will be talking about this.
Let me bring in Leo Sazdi. He's a professor of international.
The Spotlight.
Hello and welcome to Spotlight. I'm Marzia Hashimi. Thanks so much for being with us. The Zionist genocide has never stopped. It just changed in the way it targets Palestinians. In Gaza, people are still being bombed periodically by the IOF, and they're still in the dark without enough basic necessities, including food, water, and housing. It's a process of slow death now instead of the instant death by bombing. And in the West Bank, there is a full-scale war on Palestinians where people are being killed or kidnapped and homes and crops are being destroyed. 380 Palestinians have been abducted with 180 homes destroyed. However, just like in Gaza, the Palestinian resistance is responding to these crimes and continually initiating operations against the Zionist regime.
Jenin refugee camp. Now it's besieged, deserted, and known as the ghost town. The United Nations Agency for Palestinian Refugees has reported a catastrophic situation in the camp, whose inhabitants have endured the impossible. Having destroyed roadways and infrastructure, Israeli forces are now demolishing entire blocks, a scale of brutality not been seen in over two decades. In the northern West Bank, the Al-Farah camp is facing a similar fate to that of Jenin. Camp's residents are forced to evacuate at gunpoint. Israeli bulldozers have obliterated more than 3 kilometers of the town's streets and cut off roads between neighborhoods to prevent communication. Large-scale operations against Al-Farah camp and the city of Tamun have been ongoing for 13 days. As for Tulkarm, the occupation army continues its military aggression in the city and its camp. Bulldozing and razing infrastructure, military reinforcements have been dispatched, and infantry soldiers deployed to conduct searches and combing operations. Israel is repeating its genocidal actions in the West Bank, much like those in Gaza. While the world is silent, some nations continue to slam Israel's atrocities.
Although a ceasefire has been reached in Gaza, Israeli crimes and killings persist in the West Bank. As some reports have warned, Israel appears to be repeating its genocidal actions in the West Bank, much like those in Gaza. The international community must not allow such behavior to become normalized.
Since the beginning of the year, at least 70 Palestinians have lost their lives at the hands of occupation forces in the occupied West Bank, including 10 children, a woman, and two elderly individuals. With the onset of the Gaza genocide, the Israeli occupation army and settlers intensified their assaults in the West Bank, including Al-Quds. 905 Palestinians have been killed and approximately 7,000 injured, with 14,300 detained.
I'd like to welcome my guests to the program. Mazen Hulam Saeed, Palestinian scientist and author out of Bethlehem. John Stepling, author and commentator out of Inderøy, Norway. Well, welcome both of you to the program. Let's start this off in Bethlehem. Mazen, when we talk about the genocide of the regime in Gaza the last 15 months, isn't the reality that the genocide of Palestinians has been taking place at least since 1948, if not before? It's never really stopped, just changed forms from time to time. Your thoughts?
Well, indeed, you know, this genocidal regime created in 1948, but started in the 1920s, really, by the British under the leadership of the Zionist by the name of Herbert Samuel in 1920-21, when the first killing of Palestinians commenced in large scales, and then attacks on the Palestinian population in 1929, 1936, and so on. We have had 15 episodes of uprisings and attacks on the local population. And what we see now in the West Bank, as you said, is a repetition of what had happened in Gaza. In fact, it may be intentional shifting of forces from Gaza, while there is a ceasefire in Gaza, to the West Bank to finish off the West Bank. And the West Bank is actually, including Jerusalem, are, of course, the bigger prize than Gaza for Israeli settlers. While Gaza, as Trump and Netanyahu said, is nice beachfront property, the West Bank is certainly an area that the Zionist movement had their eyes on it for decades. And they always start in the north and spread south. So they're starting in the refugee camps, as you pointed out, in Tul Karim, Nablus and Jenin, Al-Far'a, and so on, and then they will go to the south. So they will come to where I am, which is in Bethlehem, and, of course, further south soon.
Well, John, why do you think the regime is increasing its attacks in the West Bank, especially since the ceasefire agreement came into effect in Gaza?
Well, I think one of the reasons for the ceasefire was to allow Israel to re-strategize a bit and intensify the assaults on the West Bank. But this was always the plan. I mean, the plan has been for at least 50 years and perhaps longer that there would be a greater Israel. The original Zionist Ben-Gurion and the people around him and Achim Begin and these people, they always wanted a greater Israel. They always talked about a greater Israel. They were very efficient propagandists, and the West didn't hear about this much. But the Zionists always imagined Israel would expand its borders and eventually include Lebanon and so forth. And parts of Syria, and who knows. There were different versions of it. So we're seeing now the attacks on the West Bank because Israel, even though they are in an economically precarious situation in many ways, and they have a very badly trained army, but they are protected and funded by the United States, so they feel they have impunity, and indeed, in large measure, they do have impunity. I think that one is going to have to look at this from a very long range perspective, and in 100 years people will certainly be asking where was the rest of the world to allow this in plain view, photograph, live stream daily. Gabor Mate said it's like Auschwitz on TikTok. Everybody knows what's going on, and they are allowing it to go on. And all the international tribunals, international law, the courts issuing warrants for Netanyahu and Gallant is just stupid at this point. Who's going to arrest them? Why go through this pantomime if nobody's going to arrest them? There's no repercussions, none. So they do what they want, and they know they can do what they want. And presumably they'll continue to do what they want.
Yeah, unbelievable times indeed. Well, Mazen, do you think that Zionist troops are thinly stretched? I mean, we see the troops have been fighting in Gaza, Lebanon, Syria, and now West Bank. And how do you think that, or do you think that it will affect them?
Well, there is indeed in the Israeli system and the legal structure of it, and the way it is dependent on forced conscription of its people, except the Haredim, which now they try to conscript. There's a huge problem psychologically and physically. You know, there are 15,000 soldiers who have been injured in the fighting just in Gaza. I don't know how many in Lebanon or in the northern parts, but certainly in Gaza, 15,000 Israeli soldiers have been injured, this by the admission of the Israeli military itself. And, you know, there is only a limited amount of people they can support. So the fact that the Israeli economy is in trouble, also because it's dependent on high tech and others, weapons sales, manufacturing, etc. Many of these workers are in the field now in the West Bank. Here in the West Bank, they doubled basically the number of soldiers at each checkpoint, and there's 915 checkpoints throughout the West Bank. So they are stretched. They are stretched physically. They're stretched mentally. But as the other guest mentioned, they have the unlimited backing of the United States under Donald Trump or under Biden before him. And this is part of the reason why they can get away with murder, literally. That's the part that explains their impunity, is the U.S. collusion and partnership in the genocide and the ecocide of our country.
Right. Well, John, the attacks on Jenin and Tokaram have been unprecedented in some ways in their intensity and type of violence. I mean, your perspective of why the regime is doing this now and what the regime is trying to accomplish with this aggression?
Well, the long-range goal was, as I said, greater Israel. Why they're doing this now? Well, there's a new administration in the United States. They are developing the finding out the parameters for what Trump is going to allow, and one presumes certainly as much as Biden. There may be different ways that he orchestrates this relationship, but he will give full support to the Zionists. They are stretched thin. You have to remember also that 100,000 have fled the country. Israelis have fled the country out of Ben Gurion Airport. They don't want to be there. They're, as Shahid Bolson says, they're sort of seasonal Zionists. They don't want to fight. They don't see themselves as soldiers. And then you have the attacks from the Houthis that have closed the Red Sea, shut down shipping, insurance rates are very high for Israel. They are in economic trouble in many ways. You can see it in the faces of the leadership, even the fanatic settler parties. They are there's a lot of unrest in Israel. Even their closest supporters are unhappy. This has been an exhausting campaign for them. It's a small country, a small army. They are supported entirely by the U.S. Without the United States, they would cease to exist in a matter of days. And everybody knows this. So here you have this little garrison state, this colonial outpost of the U.S. that serves no purpose other than as a military outpost for the U.S. It's not a real country. It has no real kind of tax base or anything else. So it's a strange phenomenon historically. But the closest that one can come up with, of course, is South Africa, probably. And Israel has not beaten Hamas. They have not defeated Hezbollah. They have not achieved their goals. And I think there is in the back of the most Israelis, the back of their mind, there is a dawning awareness that this may be the end of Israel. We can't continue this way. We can bomb women and children. We can steal land. Whether we can hold on to that land is another question. Mm. And also, at what point does the United States, which has its own economic crisis, at what point do they, and production crisis, they are way behind schedule on producing weapons and armaments.
Right.
How long is this sustainable for them, too?
Your thoughts about the legacy media. I mean, little is even being said right now about this massive assault taking place against Palestinians in the West Bank, as if nothing is happening there.
Well, the Western media, of course, is highly influenced by corporate and Zionist interests and are not interested in telling the truth of what's happening. Because obviously it's against their own financial interests and corporate interests. So I don't count on them very much. However, we are in an era where there is social media, there's TikToks, there's Instagrams, there's Facebooks, even though there's attempts to, of course, infiltrate and control those by Zionist trolls all the time. And yet people do manage to communicate. And I'm inspired, of course, by just the numbers. If you look at the numbers of pro-Palestinian, pro-human rights posts on the social media versus pro-Zionist votes or posts, you get about 95% of the posts are pro-Palestinians, pro-human rights. So that's why there's hundreds of millions of people are mobilizing. And yet I don't discount Western so-called mainstream media. They're mainstream only in the sense they are mainstream to capitalism and to the way that the Zionists want them to be. They're not mainstream in the sense of being public value to the majority of the people, the main streets, if you want. So I am interested in how people are mobilizing, and they are mobilizing. I'm interested to see what will happen with the corporate and billionaire class that's actually already making huge mistakes, as we saw recently with the tariffs against Canada and Mexico, where Trump had to back down. So I think things are changing. We are in an era where empire is crumbling and new empires will be coming. And that's usually a difficult empire for us, the victims, you know, the indigenous people of those countries.
Right. Well, John, I mean, this same media right now seems to be trying to paint a picture that the situation is now calm in Gaza without reporting on the massive destruction and murder which took place, along with currently the lack of supplies, food, water, just basics. And still the regime today is preventing basic supplies from entering in mass. I mean, do you think that that's going to affect, because Mazen was talking about the people on the streets, the people who have been awakened, without this mainstream media push and basically not even talking now about what's happening in Gaza as if everything is fine, Do you see that affecting the Palestinian movements at all? Do you see it quieting down at all? Or your assessment, can it affect the movement?
Yeah, I think your other guest pointing out that social media is overwhelmingly supportive of Palestine, and it has been unprecedented how the Israeli propaganda has unraveled. They have in the past controlled propaganda; they no longer do. Yes, they control it with corporate Western media, mainstream media, but fewer and fewer people listen to that. Fewer and fewer people trust mainstream media. And even in mainstream media, there are cracks starting to appear because the reality is so overwhelming. More and more people of influence and visibility, celebrities and influencers, are coming out and saying, this is a horror show. This is a genocide. Because they are awakening. They were people with no political maturity or understanding. Suddenly, they are learning that this didn't start October 7th. This isn't a war against Hamas. This is a colonial occupation, and it has been a brutal occupation for 80-some years, and that hundreds of thousands of Palestinians have been killed since 1948, since 1930. And these facts are starting to emerge more and more, and especially young people, you see it at universities everywhere, they don't watch mainstream news, and they are undeterred. They are, I think, really quite shocked by what they have seen, and I know in Norway, I think the population is 99.9% pro-Palestinian. Mm. You see flags and stickers and support everywhere. So it's the governments, it's the governments of the EU and other states beholden to the United States that have to say things and do things because the U.S. is a coercive imperial power.
Right.
But the people
have awakened, you feel.
Yeah, the people mm-hmm. around the world know the reality.
All right. Well, Mazen, I mean, the regime is using some of the same methods in the West Bank that it used in Gaza, drones targeting homes and vehicles, displacement, bulldozers, explosive destroying homes, cutting off water, electricity, et cetera. I mean, hasn't the regime learned anything from Gaza that the more it inflicts violence on Palestinians, the more likely it's going to experience retaliatory strikes from the resistance, as we saw today where a couple of Zionist soldiers were killed?
Yes, what we see is that colonialists don't seem to learn the lessons. But on the other hand, we can say, well, what other choice do they have other than keep killing? You know, the only other choice they have is to give equal rights, justice, human rights, allow the Palestinian refugees to return to their homes and lands. And since they don't want to do that because they want to keep a privileged state of control, then all they can do is just keep doing the same thing, which is essentially the essence of madness, is you keep doing the same thing, expecting different results. Well, they couldn't suppress Palestinians, as mentioned, for almost 8 decades. So what is going to change? And every time they kill Palestinian leaders, new leaders emerge that are even stronger, better organized, better, you know, better able to handle things. So all you can do that now, there is a point which is the crescendo, which is leveling whole neighborhoods, which is what they are doing now in Jenin, as they did in Gaza, and hoping that they can finish off the Palestinians and liquidate the Palestinian cause by destroying its only true weapon, which is the Palestinian people, destroying the Palestinian people, Palestinian mothers and children, because they think that that's the only way they can win.
Okay.
They're not going.
Okay. Well, John, at the end of the day, I mean, can this oppression against Palestinians last? Can the regime defeat the resistance?
No, I think it absolutely can't. And, you know, they may level these neighborhoods. They may build settlements, more and more and more illegal settlements. They may develop that beachfront property that's been referred to. But my question is always, for how long can they hold it? And what will life be for Zionists moving forward? They can move into, there'll be new settlers. They'll come from Brooklyn or Miami or where, London, wherever they come from. But what is life going to be? Because I think one of the lessons from the last 2 years is the Palestinians are not going away. They are not going to give up. And the Muslim world in general is not going to ever forget this.
Okay.
So life will not ever be comfortable for Israelis in this stolen land, not
right.
ever.
And on that note, I appreciate both of you being with me on the spotlight, Mazen Qomsai, Palestinian scientist and author out of Bethlehem, John Stepling, author and commentator out of Norway. And thank you for being with us on another Spotlight. Goodbye.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
The Gate of Knowledge. Exegesis and interpretations of the supremely eloquent sermons, letters, and sayings of the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him.
You are listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on Iran Radio with Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين. Dear listeners to IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I welcome you all to this episode of The Gate of Knowledge, where we are discussing about the topic of remembrance of God based on the teachings of Imam Ali alayhi salam in Nahjul Balagha. We are currently focusing on the 222nd sermon of Imam Ali alayhi salam, where he talks about the remembrance of God, where he elucidates and explains the importance of remembering God and praises those who have reached the position of remembrance and dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. These are individuals that become beacons of light, that are people who guide others towards the right path. They are people who remove the confusions from people, from others, and they are a source of goodness and a source of flourishing of the society. These are very important people that we need to value in our lives, and we need to value as Muslims and as the people of the world.
Nahjul Balagha, also known as the Peak of Eloquence, is a compilation of sermons, letters, and sayings attributed to Imam Ali, peace be upon him, the cousin and son-in-law of the Prophet Muhammad, peace and greetings be upon him and his pure household. Regarded as one of the most authoritative sources of Islamic wisdom and knowledge, this book reflects the profound insight and spiritual teachings of Imam Ali, peace be upon him, on various matters, including ethics, morality, governance, and spirituality. The eloquence and wisdom exhibited in this speech and teachings within Nahjul Balagha have made it a timeless masterpiece that continues to inspire and guide Muslims and non-Muslims alike in their pursuit of truth and enlightenment. All of this is presented to you in the program Gate of Knowledge on Iran Radio.
Imam Ali alayhi salam, in this sermon, when he talks about the qualities of these people who remember God, who have this quality of remembrance of God, he talks about the fact that they guide others, they show others the way. When people go astray, they remind them to come back to the right track, because they are those lamps in the darknesses. وَكَانُوا كَذَلِكَ مَصَابِيحَ تِلْكَ الظُّلُمَاتِ. They are the lamps in those darknesses. وَأَدِلَّةَ تِلْكَ الشُّبُهَاتِ. They are those firm arguments in those states of confusion and misguidance. وَإِنَّ لِلذِّكْرِ لَأَهْلًا. Then he goes on to say, وَإِنَّ لِلذِّكْرِ أَهْلًا, that certainly for the remembrance of God there are certain people who are the people of the remembrance. They are truly deserving to be called the rememberers of God. إِنَّ لِلذِّكْرِ لَأَهْلًا. Their system is, malleable, that's not the best word. Their system is quite compatible with remembrance. وَإِنَّ لِلذِّكْرِ لَأَهْلًا. Not everyone reaches this level of remembrance of God. Not everyone has the capacity, not everyone can truly remember God in that special way, whereby they recognize that relationship that they have with Him. They recognize how much in need they are of God and how much they are dependent in their essence towards God. And this recognition is not just a normal recognition, but a true and a real recognition, whereby there is no barrier, no conceptual barrier for them to recognize this state of need towards God. They are directly experiencing this, just like people experience hunger and other feelings. They literally realize in depth how much they are in need. These people who have these types of remembrance, they are special people. And the reason why they achieve it is because they prepare themselves to be able to reach that level.
Sayyid Razi, also known as Sharif Razi, was a reserved scholar and historian who played a crucial role in compiling the sermons, letters, and sayings of Imam Ali, peace be upon him, into the book Peak of Eloquence. His dedication to preserving the teachings and wisdom of Imam Ali, peace be upon him, has ensured that future generations have access to the profound insights and spiritual guidance found within Nahjul Balagha. All of this is presented to you in the program Gate of Knowledge on Iran Radio.
Now, Imam Ali a.s. goes on to explain, إِنَّ لِذِّكْرِ لَأَهْلًا. There are certain people who become deserving this level or this position of remembering God. It's not a normal position. It's an honor for them. Why do they and how do they achieve this? And why have they reached the level where they can have this level of remembrance? They say, أَخَذُوهُ مِنَ الدُّنْيَا بَدَلًا. So they are these people who are such that they have taken this remembrance as a substitute for the world. That means they have substituted everything of this world for the remembrance of Allah. Now, how does a person reach this level whereby they substitute everything else and they only have the remembrance of God? Meaning that even their relationship with the world is one that is governed by divine principles. So their primary interaction with the world is a divine interaction. Right? It's not a... They don't interact with the world directly. They interact with God, in fact. Yeah, they see God in everything. How do they reach this level whereby they become like this? It's because they inculcate within their selves an incessant love for God. And this love for God overwhelms their heart and overpowers their material senses, such that now their focus becomes only and only their beloved. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
You just listened to the program Gate of Knowledge on Iran Radio with Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
بالكتاب مسدد والنور معنا باب العلوم ومرشد هو آيات الله من نداه أو لبه حين دعاه نال مناه هو في الشدائد مجيد والفضل يمنى هو في المحاسن أحمد والوحي ربا.
This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily, round the clock, for listeners across the globe. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard by the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellites. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave, 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz, every day, from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Southern Africa can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave, 25 meters, 11,880 kHz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our program via FM 91.5 MHz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAT 5 and IntelSat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is iranradio.ir. And now you can listen to Arabi English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you.
In the limelight.
The Hague Group's formation sends a clear message. No nation is above the law, and no crime will go unanswered. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Please stay tuned for more. Press TV wrote, in welcoming the latest initiative by a group of nine countries from the Global South, known as the Hague Group, who have committed themselves to seek accountability for Israel's brutal and bloody devastation wreaked upon Palestinians, it is equally encouraging to note the participation and leading role played by South Africa. In addition to the director of South Africa's Department of International Relations, DIRCO, Zain Dangor, representatives from the governments of Bolivia, Colombia, Cuba, Honduras, Malaysia, Namibia, Belize, and Senegal met at The Hague a few days ago to formally launch the historic movement. Hosted by Progressive International, PI, a global political organization comprised of activists and organizations worldwide, the new formation has been described by PI's Gandhi Kota Nuleta as a group for collective action at a national level, international level, and at a multilateral level to enforce international law and protect the inalienable right of Palestinians to self-determination. However, in contrast to the silence of South Africa's security cluster, in particular, the National Prosecuting Authority, NPA, and the Hawks, who have a direct interest in upholding the government's quest for justice for Palestinians, the UN's Special Rapporteur on the Occupied Palestinian Territories has welcomed the formation of the Hague Group. Francesca Albanese described it as the best news from a coalition of policymakers in a long time. Let's make it real and let's keep growing, she wrote in a post on X, formerly Twitter. Being aware that the NPA has yet to decisively move on a cluster of comprehensive complaints lodged by various Palestinian solidarity groups, including the Media Review Network, seeking the arrest and punishment of locals engaged in Israel's genocidal army, It is hoped that the following message will be plastered on South African top prosecutor Shamila Botohi's office wall. The Hague Group's formation sends a clear message: no nation is above the law and no crime will go unanswered, said South African Minister of International Relations and Cooperation Ronald Lamola. Against the background of South Africa's legal challenges mounted at both the International Criminal Court and the International Court of Justice, it is pertinent to question why the NPA has failed to hold local mercenary terrorists accountable. For the NPA to remain unmoved and passive in the face of both domestic and international crimes is in direct contradiction to the lofty ideal DIRCO has committed itself to in the Hague Group. The seriousness of purpose by the nine nations is underscored by DIRCO Deputy Minister Alvin Boot's address at the high-level summit in The Hague, wherein he emphasized the need to impose economic and diplomatic sanctions on Israel in response to its violations of international law and genocidal war crimes in Gaza. He reminded the audience that following South Africa's groundbreaking application at the ICJ, pursuant to the Convention on the Prevention and Punishment of the Crime of Genocide against Israel for its brutal assault on Palestinians in Gaza, and an order seeking provisional measure to compel Israel to end its genocidal acts in Palestine, the court made such orders, but Israel refused to abide by them. Subsequently, the UN General Assembly voted overwhelmingly to endorse the ICJ's advisory opinion, resulting in a resolution to put in place countermeasures for Israel's breaches of international law. A key component of the resolution, which seems not to have registered on Batohi's radar, is that all states have an obligation not to recognize as legal the situation arising from the unlawful presence of Israel in the occupied Palestinian territory, and not to render aid or assistance in maintaining the situation created by Israel's illegal presence in the occupied Palestinian territories. If these decisions are binding on states and the respective institutions responsible for implementing them, it is scandalous for the NPA and the Hawks to not have moved yet by investigating local pro-Israel individuals and organizations known to be complicit in the settler colonial regime's genocidal crimes. Botohi needs to be reminded that part of the Hague Declaration emphasized the need to ensure accountability for the most serious crimes under international law through appropriate, fair, and independent investigations and prosecutions at the national or international level, and to ensure justice for all victims and the prevention of future crimes. Doesn't the NPA derive its mandate from Section 179 of the Constitution? Of course, and its mandate is clear, quote, Section 179 expressly empowers the prosecuting authority to institute criminal proceedings on behalf of the state. Legislation requires the national prosecuting authority to exercise its mandate without fear, favor, or prejudice, unquote. In addition, the South African Constitution also empowers the NPA to carry out any necessary function incidental to instituting criminal proceedings on behalf of the state. South Africa's solidarity movements in support of Palestine's freedom struggle and the wider civil society formations, aggrieved by the loss of lives, livelihoods, communities, and cultural heritage due to Israel's genocidal actions in Gaza, and the remainder of the OPT, have legitimate concerns about the NPA's failure to prosecute the hundreds, if not thousands, of South Africans actively engaged in genocide. It does not require much digging by Batohi and her team to unearth criminal activities by local pro-Israel supporters and their organizations in violation of UN Security Council Resolution 2334 of December 2016, which reaffirmed that the establishment by Israel of settlements in the Palestinian territory occupied since 1967, including East al-Quds, has no legal validity and constitutes a flagrant violation under international law. The Hague Declaration makes it clear that the legal norms violated by Israel include certain obligations of an erga omnes character that are, by their very nature, the concern of all states, and in view of the importance of the rights involved, all states can be held to have a legal interest in their protection. In its declaration, the steps outlined by the Hague Group reflect growing frustration in the Global South over what is perceived as Western double standards regarding the application of international law. However, in the local context, the question remains whether the MPA will respond positively now that the Hague ball has landed in its court to institute and conduct criminal proceedings against South Africa's Zionist enablers, funders, and participants in Israel's wide array of crimes.
Thank you.